I do invite you to bow with me, please. In fact, perhaps you'd like to stand and we'll pray together. Father, this has been a good day. It's been a day when we have been refreshed in your word, refreshed in fellowship. And Father, I pray that all gathered here, in fact, all of your children would have been encouraged today as they look to you and as they look to your word and as they pray with and for one another. And as we learn even more about you, about your will for our lives, and especially who you are and your great, vast, enormous, immense being, something that we will never throughout all eternity fully comprehend. And that's the way it should be, because you are God and we are your children and we love you and we're delighted to be together in this way tonight. And I do pray that you would encourage those gathered here tonight, that you would encourage those who are not here but who are traveling, who are dealing with various issues that are important for them to deal with as families and as Christians. We pray for them. We pray for them collectively. You know the burdens of our heart. You know the concerns of our hearts. You know the joys of our hearts. And so we bring all of those to you within the silence of our own hearts. And as we come to your word, asking you again to minister your grace to us through your word. And may your spirit be our guide and our teacher tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. We have come to the concluding verses of the Epistle of Colossians. And whenever we come to the end of a book, I feel like we're saying goodbye to an old friend in a sense. But we're not saying goodbye completely tonight, because Paul has something of an extended ending to this epistle. He has a lot of people to commend. He has a lot of people to introduce to the Colossian assembly who had not met them. There's much to say, and there's much here by way of example for us. And so tonight we're going to be looking at specifically two of those whom Paul introduces and teaches us about tonight. Paul typically ends his greetings, as I think you understand, by listing his companions, giving various greetings. This is, however, a longer list of greetings and goes into more detail than most of Paul's epistles, probably for the reason that neither Paul nor most of his companions had been to Colossae. The church there did not know most of them. There were a few that they did know, and he will mention them by name, not tonight, but later on. Actually, yes, Onesimus tonight was very much known by the Colossian assembly. And he, along with Tychicus, are the two that we're going to look at this evening, because they're the first in Paul's list, and he says much about both of them. This list of his companions, with one exception, and that exception is Demas, were quality servants of the Lord, treasured companions of Paul. They served and encouraged Paul in special ways, and their examples will encourage us as well. And we owe much to these men, even though we have never met them. We will meet them, with a possible exception of Demas. That remains a concerning question mark in Scripture. But we will meet them in heaven. But we owe them a great debt, because they helped enable Paul to minister and to write. And it was Tychicus, as we'll see, who delivered this letter to the Colossian and the Ephesian epistle to the Ephesians, and accompanied Onesimus, actually vice versa. Onesimus accompanied him in delivering the letter to Philemon. So there is much that's going on here historically and biblically. I want to read the passage for us, and the passage is Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 15. And we will look specifically at verses 7, 8, and 9 this evening. But I'll read the entire passage, beginning, again, Colossians 4, beginning at verse 7. As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and fellow servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances, and that we may be that we may encourage your hearts. And with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number. They will inform you about the whole situation here. So we have the introduction of Tychicus and Onesimus. Verse 10, he continues, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas, his cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision. And they have provided to me, or they have proved to me, to be an encouragement. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas. And so we begin with Tychicus, verses 7 and 8 again. As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. So we see right away that the purpose of this letter in large measure is to encourage them. And the purpose of Tychicus's ministry here in part is to encourage the brothers and sisters at Colossae by giving them an update on how Paul is doing, because they were concerned about Paul. We see the character of Tychicus revealed in part here, but I'll add some verses from other portions, because Tychicus is mentioned in a number of passages. He's a prominent person in the life of Paul. His character, his name means fortuitous or fortunate. I think he should have been named blessed, but nobody asked me. But he was definitely a blessed man. Paul describes him as a beloved brother. So this was obviously a Christian man, a mature Christian man. We don't know when he came to Christ, and we don't know under what circumstances, but it's very likely that he came under the ministry of Paul. We do know that he was from Asia, and so that connects him geographically with the churches to which he visited, and I'm sure that his knowledge of the region was very helpful to Paul and to him in their travels. But Paul calls him a beloved brother and a faithful servant and a bondservant of the Lord. The word translated bondservant is a word that I think you're familiar with, the Greek word doulos, D-O-U-L-O-U-S, doulos. It means a bondservant or a love slave. And there are those who tell us something about the doulos. There were slaves who were slaves because they were owned by a master. And then there were slaves who, at the end of their service, chose to remain with the master. And they were taken typically to a post, and they would take an awl and they would puncture the ear of the servant, which means that for the rest of that life, that servant belonged to that master by choice. And they were called the doulos. Paul calls himself a doulos. Peter calls himself a doulos. All of the apostles call themselves bondservants of Jesus Christ. Because they were slaves of Christ, yes, but they were love slaves. They were slaves by choice, yes, theologically by his choice. But they were slaves who served Christ out of love for Christ. So it was a very different perspective on slavery. This is a fellow slave, a fellow servant, a fellow bondservant of the Lord. That is a high commendation coming from Paul, and tells a lot about the character of this man, Tychicus. His role is fairly consistent. He was a faithful and a trusted servant of Paul, serving as his special messenger, and we see that in various passages. For example, in addition to this passage, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 21 and 22, Paul writes, "But that you also may know about my circumstances, how I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts." That sounds very much like what he said in Colossians, and we've seen repeatedly the parallels. Because these were sent at the same time, they were written at approximately the same time. Paul was thinking through the same issues and the same theological principles and the same counsel that he gave in the book of Ephesians is, as we've seen repeatedly, a more in-depth counsel than he gave on the same subjects in the book of Colossians. And we've learned and we've drawn from those parallels as we've gone through the book. So here he gives the same introduction and comments about Tychicus. He's going to come to you. I want him to comfort your hearts by giving you an update on our situation. And, of course, he's delivering the letter that we know as Ephesians. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. In Titus chapter 3, verse 12, when I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. This is very interesting. Tychicus was one of two men whom Paul was planning on sending to Titus, who was in Crete in a very significant pastoral role, which tells us even more about Tychicus, that he was a man who was faithful, he was beloved, he was a messenger, but he was also a qualified pastor. He was qualified to step in and take over where Titus was ministering, and then Titus would leave to meet with Paul, and Tychicus would take his place. So obviously a man of high spiritual character, moral character, giftedness in the ministry, but a very special minister to Paul himself. And as I said, it was Tychicus who delivered the Colossian and the Ephesian epistles and the letter to Philemon as well. He delivered the epistles and he encouraged their recipients with updates about Paul. Verse 8, he says, I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. So we have Tychicus, the beloved brother in the Lord, the faithful servant to God, the faithful servant to Paul, a faithful companion of Paul, a messenger, a pastor, an encourager. He encouraged Paul. He encouraged those to whom Paul wrote. And he encouraged the Colossian believers so that they would not be concerned about their beloved apostle Paul. And in our specific context then, we see that he was accompanied by another man of high caliber, Onesimus. Now we know something about Onesimus. Let me give you an overview and remind you of some of the things that we've studied in the past. In verse 9, he says, and with him, that is, and with Tychicus, I'm sending Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother who is one of your number. They, Onesimus and Tychicus, will inform you about the whole situation here. So we know right away that Onesimus was from Colossae. He's one of your number. I'm sending him back. Let me give you a reminder of the historical context in which this takes place. Philemon, as you may recall, was a prominent Christian man in Colossae. It's likely that Philemon had been saved under Paul's ministry, probably when Paul was at Ephesus. In verse 19 of the epistle that we call Philemon, Paul says, I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self as well. And we take that to mean that, like Onesimus, Philemon had come to the Lord under Paul's ministry. Philemon was a man of some financial means. He apparently had a large home, large enough anyway to accommodate the Colossian church. We don't know how large the Colossian church was, but it was hosted in Philemon's home, as we see from verse 2 of the book of Philemon. He owned at least one slave, Onesimus. The name Onesimus means useful. It was a common name for slaves. But Onesimus wronged Philemon. We don't know specifically how, but he probably stole some money. But more importantly, he defrauded his master of his own service, Onesimus' own service, by running away. He stole the property of Philemon. and robbed him of his services. In verses 18 and 19 of Philemon, Paul says, "If he, Onesimus, has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I will repay it." That offer was part of a gracious transition in the life of Onesimus. Onesimus, after running away, ended up in Rome, and by God's providence and grace, met Paul. We don't know the circumstances, but we know that Onesimus came to Christ, became a Christian under the ministry of Paul. In verses 10 and 11 of Philemon, Paul writes to Philemon, "I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me." That's a play on words. Your slave, useful, Onesimus, was formerly useless to you, but now he's really useful to you. And why is that? Because Onesimus is not only Philemon's slave, but he is now Philemon's brother in Christ. Paul had great affection for Onesimus, and Onesimus proved valuable to Paul, served him. We don't know specifically how, but Paul loved him, and Paul regarded him, and Paul needed him while Paul was in prison. In verses 12 and 13 and 14 of Philemon, Paul says this, "I've sent him back to you in person, that is, sending you my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will." Paul's saying, "I'm sending him back. He's come to Christ. He's your brother in Christ. And I need him here. I want him here, but I'm not going to keep him here because he's yours. It's right that he comes back to you. He could minister to me on your behalf, but that's not your choice. You have no knowledge of this, is the point. So I'm sending him back to you." Although Paul wanted Onesimus to remain with him, he sent him back to Philemon, urging Philemon to forgive Onesimus and to welcome him as a Christian brother. In verses 15, 16, and 17 of Philemon, Paul says this, "For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regard me as a partner, accept him as you would accept me." That's putting the pressure on Philemon, but it's a genuine appeal for Philemon, being the quality of man that Paul knew he was, to forgive his runaway slave. Philemon had the option of severely punishing Onesimus. Paul knew that. Onesimus knew that. So there's a theological context here. I just want to give you an overview of it. In verse 9, it says, "Onesimus is now our faithful and beloved brother who is one of your number." The church knew him. Obviously, Philemon knew him. And now he was coming back, a former runaway slave. Christianity had begun to transform slavery through transformation, not through emancipation. In other words, transforming slaves and masters from the inside out. Paul did not call for Philemon to release Onesimus from slavery. That wasn't the issue. He's addressing the spiritual status of Onesimus as a brother in Christ, as a fellow bondservant, as a fellow slave in Christ. And the return of Onesimus to Philemon really serves as a test case for how God's principles for slaves and masters will work their way out in a family and in a church context. Now, this is a real life situation. Paul's teaching for Christian slaves and for Christian masters of slaves were revolutionary. We don't really understand that today, but they were revolutionary in their day. Let me remind you of them. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 22, slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. You see, the emphasis there is on the new master, the Lord. You serve your earthly master as you would serve the Lord, and you do it out of fear of the Lord, and that is reverential awe. This is God giving you instructions. It's no longer human to human. God is involved. Colossians chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness. Why? Knowing that you too have a master in heaven. You're a slave. You're a slave of your Creator. You treat your slaves on earth rightly because you have a master in heaven. In Ephesians chapter 6, he gives us a more extended treatment of the same topic. Beginning at verse 5, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same things to them, and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Masters, you have slaves. Treat them properly, because you have a master in heaven. Slaves, you treat your masters with respect, because your master is in heaven. And both your master and you are slaves. Slaves of God. If they're Christians, slaves of righteousness. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, all who are under the yoke as slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. You see, there's motivation. Serve your masters properly. Masters, treat your slaves properly. Why? So that the doctrine of God will not be spoken against. Your testimony and the testimony of Christ and the name of Christ and the integrity of God is at stake in the way that you deal with your master-slave relationship. Paul goes on to Timothy, those who have believers as their masters must not be disrespectful to them because they are brethren, but must serve them all the more because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. Teach and preach these principles. Now, as far as we know, Philemon and the church at Colossae responded as Paul expected them to respond, and as he exhorted them. Actually, it wasn't even an exhortation. It was an appeal. As he had appealed to Philemon. They had now a former runaway slave who was a redeemed brother in Christ. And they treated him as such. Tradition tells us, this is not biblical content, but tradition. And although it can't be confirmed biblically, and is even questioned by some historians, in the writing titled The Epistle of Ignatius to the Ephesians, it refers to Onesimus, and it's assumed by many that this is the same Onesimus. It refers to Onesimus, and this is a quote, as one consecrated a bishop by the apostles. Close quote. If this is the same Onesimus, eventually Onesimus became an elder, a bishop, an overseer of the church at Ephesus. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ could bring that kind of transition. But one consecrated a bishop by the apostles and who served as bishop of the church in Ephesus following Timothy's departure from there. Tradition says that during the reign of Roman Emperor Domitian and during the persecution of Trajan, Onesimus was imprisoned in Rome and may have been martyred by stoning, although some sources claim that he was beheaded. Again, only God can pull off something like that. Talk about a transformation of culture. But what we do know for sure is that Onesimus was a redeemed slave who became a beloved and trusted servant to Paul and to the Lord. Returning him to Philemon demonstrated Paul's integrity. It demonstrated Onesimus' integrity and their faith, because Paul needed him. And Onesimus was facing possible very, very severe punishment. So it speaks of their faith. It speaks of their integrity. It also speaks of the confidence that Paul had in the forgiving character of Philemon. You see, Paul needed Onesimus and desired him to stay. Onesimus was in danger of being severely punished by Philemon. Both Paul and Onesimus understood what was right to do in the sight of God, and they were committed to obeying him above all else. Philemon had every legal right to punish Onesimus, just as God had every legal right to punish Philemon. And Philemon understood that. So both God and Philemon opted for the better option, that is forgiveness and restoration. And consider this too, God's grace and His providential leading in Onesimus' life to bring him to Paul of all people. How does that happen? A runaway slave coming to the Apostle Paul while Paul is in prison. We have no idea. We don't know how that happened, but we do know it happened. And it was all in the providence of God and His sovereign design for Onesimus' salvation and for the strengthening and edification and the return of this man to his rightful owner and all of the implications of that. And I think it's important, and I'll close with this thought. People will defraud us. And it's important to understand that even when people defraud us, as Onesimus defrauded Philemon, God may be gracious to them. That's why we should pray for our enemies. Paul was an enemy of many. And you know what God did in his life. Onesimus would have been considered an enemy, defrauding his master, a runaway slave, a fugitive. God was gracious to him. That's what God does, as you know. So when we're on the receiving end, on the victim end, so to speak, of being defrauded, I'm not saying don't deal with it according to justice, but the point is to look to God and pray for our enemies. Pray that they would be saved. Pray that they would come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, I want to pray with us. These two men are just tremendous examples in the practical sense of how God uses His people and how He used these two men as great encouragement for Paul. And Paul needed their encouragement. He needed their service. He was dependent on them. Paul couldn't deliver the letter. That's why we are so indebted to Tychicus and those like him. Otherwise, the letter wouldn't have gotten delivered. Well, God would have somehow worked it out, but you understand the point. He worked it out by involving Tychicus, and He worked it out by involving Onesimus. He had His plan, and it was a great, great plan. Before I pray, do you have any questions or comments that you might want to offer? There's no way of knowing if the Onesimus of Colossians and Philemon is the same Onesimus that was appointed bishop. We can't nail that down historically. And so we have to look at it and say, thank the Lord for that Onesimus. And if it was the same Onesimus, wow, what a transition. But we're not going to build a denomination, and I'm not, believe it or not, going to build a sermon series on that principle. But it's a wonderful thought, and we know that God has done that. All right, look at Paul. You know, look at Joseph. I mean, we could go down the list. Look at Daniel. I mean, God uses people and uses them through life circumstances that are often very negative, but uses them in the way that He chooses to use them. But you're right. There are a number of names in Scripture that are common to different passages in Scripture that may not be the same person. And that's why commentators have to be careful where they land and how they land there. And same thing with those who teach Scripture. We have to let the question marks remain unless we can really button it down. But so we take the data that we have, and there's a lot of historical data too, the early church, the writing of the early church fathers and so on, that we can draw from in certain circumstances. But here we can't really button it down. Yeah. So good observation, good point. Good reminder to be cautious and be thankful for both Onesimus if it was two different ones. Yeah. And I've already said, and it's true, that it was a common name for slaves. I mean, to name a slave useful, that's just a great name. It's a great functional name. Unless it's an Onesimus who runs away, then what's the Greek word for runaway? You know. Any other comments or questions? Anyway, the point is well taken. And that, I believe, is one reason that slavery... Obviously, it was cultural. It's been said, and I haven't done the scrunched the numbers, but approximately about 85% of the Roman Empire were slaves because they conquered so much territory. They were all slaves. I mean, that percentage, whatever percentage it was, were slaves in that they were serving a foreign governor and serving others in the role of subserviency. And then there were domestic slaves and all kinds of slaves. But slavery, and the point is, slavery is such a prominent, predominant fact of Scripture, word picture, used over and over and over again. And they understood it because it was part of their culture. And you're right, we don't understand it, especially in a democracy. We don't understand masters and slaves because we think in terms of personal freedom. And yet we are slaves. I was thinking while you were saying that, Romans chapter 6, Paul says we are slaves. We are either slaves of unrighteousness or we are slaves of righteousness. Everyone is a slave. Everyone is a servant. Everyone is either enslaved to sin, leading to condemnation, to judgment, or enslaved to righteousness, leading to sanctification and ultimately glorification. I'm looking at Romans 6. But Paul develops that throughout his writings. And we, part of studying Scripture and learning to think like Christians are to think, the slave-master metaphor is very important. Especially when our pride steps in and says, in effect, God owes us better. No, the master doesn't owe the slave anything, really, in terms of, possessions and resources and that kind of thing, other than what's agreed to or what this heart of the master would provide. But it is a very important concept. And that's another reason why most modern translations translate doulos and other words for slaves as servant. And that isn't the best translation because it doesn't really... A domestic servant is not necessarily a slave. And the word translated servant throughout the New Testament should be translated slave, so that it hits harder on the picture that God is conveying through the inspired writers. Well, let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for this time tonight. Thank you for these two men. One who was such a great servant of Paul and needed by Paul, used by Paul as a messenger, and the way you gifted Tychicus and the way you used him, all of your grace, and so very necessary. And we thank you that his influence on Paul and on the early church ripples throughout history, and we are beneficiaries of his ministry. And thank you for your enormous grace in Onesimus' life. And thank you for Philemon, the godly master, who, as far as we know, responded to you and responded to Paul's instruction and his appeal on behalf of Onesimus. Thank you that you heal relationships. Thank you that you forgive. Thank you that you restore. And Lord, as we face a new week, we don't know what you have in mind for us, but we want to be your servants. We want to be your slaves in reality. We want to understand your will for our lives as given through your word, and we want to be obedient. So help us, because we know that apart from your assistance, apart from your spirit, apart from your empowerment, we would surely fail. And we do not want to do that. You know our hearts. You know our love for you. Increase our love. Increase our faith. In Jesus' name, amen.